Romans 3:8. See, when Paul taught the kind of things that I'm teaching, people said, he's giving them a license to kill. But look what God says. Romans 3:8. Why not say, let us do evil that good may come? If more grace abounds with sin. See, Paul is realizing that's what people think he's saying. Paul, what you're saying is, let us do evil so that grace will abound. Paul says, that's not what I'm teaching at all. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Paul's been teaching up above this that it was only one man's righteous act that brought us all into a free gift. Therefore, nobody can brag. The way you're saved is one man did a righteous act. It was basically completely apart from anything you ever did. Your salvation is based on one righteous act that one man did. And so everybody's going to think when you say something like that, well, golly, that's a license to go sin. Look what Paul says in verse 1. What shall we say then? He figured out what they're thinking. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Listen to me. The Bible teaches Christians are dead to sin. I don't care what your church said. The Bible says you're dead to sin. You say, well, why? Well, Brother Floyd, I have a problem. Why do Christians sin? Whoa, that isn't what we're not talking about that. That's a different problem. Why you sin isn't the fact that you're, that doesn't do away with the fact that you're dead to sin. I'll tell you why we sin. We want to. We choose to. We choose to do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. That's why we do it. We decide we want to do what we want to do. And that's called sin. Well, while you're there, just take a look at one more verse. He says the same thing in verse 15. Here in chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. That's right. See, Jesus set me free where I'm not under the law for my salvation. I'm under grace for my salvation. Something based on what God did, not on what I've done. Someone says, well, Brother Floyd, then shall we sin because of that? Well, the answer to that is, well, of course not. Let me share this with you. One night when I was teaching on this about 3 years ago over in Houston, the next week a girl came up to me, furious at me, just furious at me, because I had taught on security. And she said on the way home, her date that she'd been going with for several months and was very interested in, just literally, practically raped her. That they literally fought in the car. That there was a wrestling match of the first magnitude. And that as a result of that wrestling match, she was somewhat disheveled. And she blamed me. Now hear me. And I told her, oh, quite the opposite. The truth revealed that man's real heart. You thought he was a fine, upstanding Christian. He told you he was. And he went to church, and you believed him. And you were going to marry him. And she was. They were talking about getting married. And I said, well, praise God, now you know the truth. Now you know what his heart is really like. He doesn't want to please God. He wants to please the flesh. Boy, has God saved you from making a major mistake. Now let me tell you the good news of it. He repented about the whole thing, came to her and asked her forgiveness, went to God and asked his forgiveness, and months went by and they got married. But the point is, before they got married, they got that straightened out. And now, she doesn't worry about him chasing other girls so that grace may abound. Hallelujah. But I'm still not satisfied with this, and so I want you to turn to 1 John with me. 1 John. Now, the first thing I'd like for you to see are scriptures whereby I told you we would read them, whereby you can know before you die that which way you're going. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13, first of all. Now, this is the record. Hey, have you ever heard the old saying, let's get the record straight? I'd like to set the record straight between you and me. Well, I love that. God is going to do that for us. He says, hey, fellas, let's get the record straight. Now, this is the record. Okay? We're going to get the record straight. Hey, oh, you Catholics, get ready. This is good news. See, They've told you you can't know till you die. Ooh, listen, if you can't know which way you're going till you die, do you realize the great power I can hold over you guys? If you sin, unless I can get my wonderful hands to you and do something wonderful, well, you're lost. You see how important I become? You talk about job security. Man, have I got job security. Nobody wants to see me lose my job. My job is keeping you guys from going the wrong way. I'm absolutely indispensable to the body of Christ. Oh, I can just hear some of my doctrines now. Thus says the Lord, send your tithes and offerings. Or else, of course, when you sin, I just won't be around. Then you're in real bad trouble. But let's get the record straight on that. Now, when I get through reading this to you, some of you say, well, I'll just go ask my priest about those verses. Won't do you a bit of good. You heard this from one sinner. You're going to go ask another sinner. But let's read God, because he doesn't sin. This is the record. God has given us, it's a gift, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's a gift. Larry, how can you boast? He who has the Son has life. Have you accepted Jesus? Have you got the Son? You have life. Hey, it doesn't say your own trial. It doesn't say your own probation. It says you have it. I just thought I'd call your attention to verb tenses. See, verb tenses will teach you good doctrine. And it really doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Methodist or Episcopalian or what you are. If you can read the Bible for yourself. And then when the Baptists teach wrong, well, you don't have to, you know, owe them your loyalty. And when the Pentecostals teach wrong, you don't have to get your feelings hurt. You can stick with the Bible. And when Floyd's wrong, you don't have to worry about that. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God and are water baptized. Oh, I'm sorry, it didn't say that. These things are written to those of you who believe in the Son of God and go to Mass every Sunday. Oh, I'm sorry, I got carried away. It does not say that, does it? I figured it had to say that. All the denominations say things like that. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God and are water and speak in tongues. It doesn't say that? That's amazing. That's amazing. I can't believe it doesn't say that. I've talked to literally thousands of people that told me that. It's their doctrine. I've written you who believe in the name of the Son of God and are confirmed. I'm sorry. I realize I'm getting so carried away with this. But see, I just keep looking for it to say that because every denomination has to add something there. But Jesus never does. See, listen to me. You don't need, listen. One day I lost my glasses. I looked for those glasses. I looked and I looked and I looked. I looked and I looked and I looked. And I found them. Guess where they were? Right on my nose. And I spent all that time searching for something I already had. Now you hear that? When you start talking to religious people and religious organizations, they've always got you searching for something else. Hear me. You come to Jesus and give him your heart. And all of a sudden, some problem happens or your life just drags on for a few weeks and you run into somebody and they're going to put one on you. Everybody's going to put it on you. Now think, listen, is this too deep for you doctrinally? Does the Bible teach Jesus is God? Well, when you receive him as your Savior, don't you have God then? You have him and he has you? Then please tell me, what else can you need if you've got God? But you see, the religions and the denominations can't stand that thought. There's got to be something besides that. And what they're going to offer to you are gimmicks. Now hear this. They're going to offer you gimmicks instead of Jesus. Oh, I know what's wrong with you. I know exactly what your problem is. I know exactly. You need to fast. Hallelujah. See, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Not unless God tells him so. I know just the answer to your problem. You need to make nothing but positive confessions for 6 months. Gimmicks! I know what it is. You just need to speak in tongues. I know your problem. You don't believe in the doctrine of divine healing. Boy, if you'll just believe that, you'll get a promotion. Transfer to California in a $75,000 house. I know what you need. You need water baptism. That's your problem. We need to water baptize you. And oh, listen, I can sit here all night long with all the gimmicks. Now listen to me. You don't need anything but Jesus. Amen. Now listen. When my wife and I got married, see, listen to me. You don't need to get closer to Jesus in one sense at all. When my wife and I got married, we consummated that marriage in the bed and we had intercourse. And baby, you just don't get closer than that. But let me tell you something. It didn't end there. You just don't know somebody till you've lived with them. You can go to bed with somebody and you don't know them. The moment I accepted Jesus as my Savior, we had intercourse. The marriage began. But I know him too good, Scotty. I barely knew the guy. Here I am married and I hardly know my Lord. Now, as time goes by, the object is to get to know him, not to get closer than intercourse, but to get to know him better. And as you get to know him, all these gimmicks, all these things will just fall into place as a result of knowing him and the power of his resurrection.
Amen.
As I got to know him, I found out about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! I found out God had healed me. But those things didn't fill up the gaps and voids in my life. They were good. But that wasn't where the action is. Listen to me. If you want to live in defeat as a Christian, I'll tell you how. I'll give you the secret. Most of you have already found it, but you don't know how to state it in words.
That's right.
Brother Floyd, you're meddling. It's really very easy. Begin to focus on yourself. Begin to focus on you. What a miserable wretch! Naturally, you're going to feel bad. But you see, that's what they try to do. That's what they try to do, is get you focused on you. And when you see that, you're going to see imperfection. Instead of focusing your life on Jesus and his perfections. If you keep your mind stayed on him, you're going to enjoy this Christian walk. And if fasting is what he wants you to do, he'll let you know. But the fasting isn't an end unto itself. And let me tell you about fasting anyway, since I mentioned that one. You know how I never set out to fast. I never set out to fast. I used to. You know what happened? I always got hungry. I'd think more about steaks than Jesus every time. And I was biting a bullet because I had vowed a 3-day one or a 2-day one or a 1-week, whatever it was. And, you know, just, oh, how much longer? But there's days when I've just gotten with the Lord. And, lunchtime came, and frankly, I really wasn't hungry. We and I were just close and talking, and I might take a walk, and I wasn't hungry at supper. And I'm getting ready to go teach, and I'm just not hungry. I never eat dinner before I teach. Think, oh, he must be fasting to get spiritual. No, it really isn't that at all. It's a natural fast. It just happens that way between me and the Lord. I'm absolutely not hungry, Ben. It isn't important. But there's something happening between me and Jesus whereby food just, it's just not important. I don't want it. And, oh, it's wonderful. See, I don't get the glory of feeling like I gave up something for Jesus. So naturally, there's going to be a big love offering and a lot of people are going to get healed and everybody's going to get saved. Wonderful things are going to happen because I did my, I did my part. Now God's obligated to come do something. And what God comes and does things, he does it because he just loves people. That's just the way he is. That's his nature. He enjoys doing those kind of things. He's a father. But you see, the other way, we end up getting glory. We end up feeling like God owes us one. Let me tell you something. If you want to get from God what he owes you, you're in real trouble. I don't want what I have got coming to me. I want abundant grace. Abundant mercy.
Amen.
And through Jesus, I'm going to get it. Hallelujah. But look what he says here. These things, verse 13, I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, with no add-ons, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the only, of the Son of God. He said, I wrote this so that not only that you can believe, but that you can continue to believe. Now, one day I was talking to a priest, and I shared with him, we were talking, and I told him that I knew which way I was going when I died. He said, you can't know that. I said, well, I do. He said, but you can't. I said, well, I know it. He says, do you mean to tell me and sit there, you know, we're on a plane. He says, do you mean to sit there and just tell me that you know beyond a shadow that if you die, you're going to heaven? I said, oh, absolutely. Instantly. He says, if you know that and if people can know that, there's no need for our church. I said, that's right. He said, the whole church as I know it. I asked him if he had a Bible with him. You should have seen the look. Boy, that miffed him. He did. So I asked him if he'd open it to these verses. And I read those to him. He had never seen them. You know, that man had been to divinity school 16 years and had never read those verses that we just read. You say, well, why did you do all those years? Oh, they keep you reading other stuff. Anything and everything but what the Bible says. I want you to know that most men that graduate from all seminaries never have read the whole Bible. They kept them so busy reading other people's opinions that most kids... If you're a seminary student, you've got to bust your pick and make a conscientious effort to read the Bible and finish it one time while you're at seminary, because they've got you so busy doing reading everything else. Someone says, well, Floyd, I still think that if you go around teaching stuff like that, you're everybody's going to run out and sin. Well, let's see if... Now, I have a question. Let's see if God agrees with you and your denomination in that. I think that'd be important. If God agrees with you, then I better back off. If God doesn't, then maybe you ought to think about it. You're real close. 1 John chapter 3. We're in verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It didn't say, you know, hopefully someday in the future. It says now we are. I love verb tenses. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone... Oh, see, now, if I really talk real hard on verse 2, now, Lee boy, now you're the Son of God. Now! Not now and if. Just now, you're a Son of God. Someone says, well, Brother Floyd, that'll make Lee boy want to go sin. God knew we'd all think that, so He put verse 3 there to straighten everybody out. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He, Jesus, is pure. Says, if it's really happened to you, then you purify yourself. You say, how do you purify yourself? Well, let's see what else God says back here. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God does not continue in sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one does not touch him. Well, that ought to straighten out some of you that are trying to cast demons out of Christians. You know, that verse right there ought to help you on that one. But look at this. See, God does not agree with this doctrine that when you teach security that everybody's going to want to run out and sin. What it's going to do is reveal people's hearts so that those that want to run out and sin, aha, they had us fooled. In fact, they may have been fooled themselves. Now then, very quickly, turn back to verse chapter 2, verse 19 here in 1 John. Now, above this and below it, he's been speaking about people that are in trouble. And he's speaking in verse 18 about Antichrist coming and that many Antichrists have come. And he says this about them. People that are against Christ, Antichrist. Not just the Antichrist, but Antichrist in general. From verse 18. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Look at that. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Did you see that? They went out from amongst us because they really weren't of us. If they had been really one of us, they would, no doubt, have continued with us. Now, that's going to be a good scripture for us all to keep in mind, no matter which way you decide as our lesson goes on. But let me make a quick warning here. Every time I say something like that, I have to make a warning. Warning! Watch out for grace coasters. You say, my gosh, what's a grace coaster? Well, that's the opposite of legalism. That's using the truth of God's grace as an excuse to continue to live a self-centered life of sin. In other words, well, I've got my ticket to heaven, so I'm just going to eat, drink, and chase Mary. Now, the Bible is going to tell us in some of the scriptures and in many scriptures about some of these kind of problems. We're going to see people losing fellowship. We'll see people losing their testimony. We'll see people losing their rewards. We'll see people who have become saltless. And we'll see some who never had it. And we'll be able to tell the difference. Now, what we're looking at then is our relationship with the Father, a permanent one, or is it one that's subject to change? I want you to know again that saved does not mean that you're on trial. Salvation is not a process. The Scripture says in Romans 8, 29 and 30, that those that He calls, He justifies. And that those He justifies, He glorifies. In other words, when you are justified, God says, once you do that, receive Jesus, He is going to glorify you. So, now we've got to look at some yeah buts. I've presented the positive side. And everybody in here has the right to say, Floyd, I heard, I listened, I haven't stoned you yet, but I'm tired of hearing all that. I got some scriptures that, if you're right, you just have ignored. Now, let me say this as we enter into our yeah buts. It'll take me a while to get to one of them because I want to say some things. To help us understand what God is saying in all these scriptures, we're going to have to, as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, rightly divide the Word of God. I'm very excited about what we're about to teach. I am not going to teach this from a negative standpoint. I'm not going to try and sweep these scriptures under the carpet or try and explain them away. I'm very excited about this because what we're going to do is we're going to look and say, hey, what is God saying in these scriptures? Now, I'm very excited. Let me tell you why I'm so excited about these scriptures, these toughies. If I'm right, that these scriptures that are the yeah but scriptures are not teaching the loss of salvation, and at least 50% of us in here believe they do. I mean, you know, if it's a typical group tonight, 50% of us don't believe they do, but most of you are glad nobody's asking you about these tough verses. You'd hate to try and explain them yourself. And about 50% of us believe that they are teaching that. Well, if I'm right, and they really aren't teaching the loss of salvation, then I should be very excited because I have the joy of sharing with my brothers and sisters what some scriptures mean that they don't understand. Amen. And golly, that's wonderful for a Bible teacher. One of the greatest joys a Bible teacher ever has is to teach his brothers and sisters scriptures that they don't understand. Now, when it's over tonight, you may or may not agree. But I've got a hunch that when it's over tonight, you may not agree about security. But I really believe you're going to see that the scriptures we look at that you thought taught loss of security don't. And at least you're going to see that. Okay? So naturally, I'm excited about that. Now, let me start off with this proposition. I want to tell you some reasons why I think the church is so divided over this issue. And over, listen, not just this issue. Please understand that what I'm talking about is not a matter of doctrine to me. I'm not interested in doctrine. I'm not talking about this just for doctrine's sake. I believe that what you believe on this will affect your walk with God.
Amen.
I really do.
It does.
And I believe that the main reason I'm concerned about it is I don't believe anyone. Let me restate it. I fear that you guys don't understand, don't know what God means when He tells you He's Father. Listen to me. Now, God is not Father to everybody. God is God to everybody, whether they accept it or not. He's God. And as God, according to Acts 17:29, everyone on the planet is His offspring. God is the life giver, not the devil. I am Jehovah. I give life and I take life. I heal and I wound. I kill and I make alive. God is the life giver. And so in that sense, everyone's life has been given to him by God. That's the first birth, being born the first time. God is everybody's Father in that sense. But in the true generic family sense, you're not His child unless you've been born twice. Yeah. Unless you've received Jesus as your Savior. Actually, the Scriptures reveal that technically you're the devil's child. But you are, but your life came from God. Okay? Now, I believe that the reason that so many of these doctrines get so confused is, and what I'm going to talk to you about for the next 15 minutes applies to all Scripture. And to me, what we're about to talk about is so important. I think that the next 15 minutes are going to be the most important 15 minutes we have ever had, student and teacher. Because what I'm going to share with you now, listen to me, has nothing to do with a specific doctrine, but everything you study in the Bible. In other words, how can you know for yourself, with or without me, with or without a paperback book or a commentary, how can you read and study and understand for yourself and know for yourself? Now, though most of the Bible is to God's people, and offers instructions for them, that's not always true. And that's one of the mistakes we all make when we read the Bible. For instance, the book of Titus, if you open it up, it says, to Titus. From Paul the Apostle to Titus. Question, is the book of Titus written to you? No. No, it wasn't. Your name isn't Titus. It says, to Titus. Timothy is not to you. It's to Timmy. But it's for us. Okay? And there's a big difference. Much Scripture in the Bible is not to the Christian. Much Scripture in the Bible is to the lost, to whom God is God and not Father in the family sense, as we just said. And it's a grievous error to take statements that are to the lost and apply them to us as sons. Let me give you an example. My daddy comes up to me. My earthly daddy comes up and says, son, here. I want you to read this. This is for you. And it's a letter. In fact, it's an official document. In fact, it's a will. And I begin to read. Last will and testament, being of sound mind and all that wonderful stuff. And it says this. Because my son has been disobedient, disloyal, has a lifestyle not keeping with mine and what I believe in, I have disinherited him. My son will receive nothing. And he's been unloyal. I read this in shock. I can't believe this is my daddy's opinion of me. I've been as honest and loyal a son as I know how. I love my daddy. And he says, I will inherit nothing. And then I turn the page. And therefore, my son Paul will inherit nothing. Paul, my name in Paul is Floyd. Oh, it's my brother. Oh, all those statements were about my brother Paul, not me. Then the next paragraph goes on and says, to my loving son Floyd, who has been a loyal, faithful son, I bequeath it all. Now, it was important. See, that was not for me. That was for me, but not to me. Those sentences I read weren't to me. It was to Paul. Paul was finding out why he wasn't getting anything. And it was for me. It was so that when I inherited everything, I wouldn't feel obligated to give Paul anything. And I would know why my dad had made that decision. I would see my daddy's heart and his reasoning for doing this. And I would see his justice in doing it. In fact, I had been a little worried about that. I was wondering, with Paul such a rebel in my family, would it really be fair for Dad to leave him the same inheritance he was going to give me? And I was wondering if really my daddy was a fair, straight shooter. Ah, this little piece of information showed me my daddy's heart and his justice and his holiness. Though that part of it wasn't to me, it sure was for me. And so again, beloved, there's a grievous error in taking statements in the Bible that are written to the lost and applying them to us, sons of God. You say, well, Floyd, I'm not sure there are some statements. Listen, there are statements even in the epistles. Now, nearly everything written in the epistles is to Christians, but not everything. There are statements in there, in some of the epistles, that are clearly not to save people. You say, well, why are they in there? Because, beloved, a typical church group, a typical assembly is just like tonight. There's always lost people present. And God is going to minister to everyone's needs that come. Now, let me give an example first, very quickly. Turn to Romans. Let me give you an example of this. I made a bold statement, Lee Boy. I said that all these doctrinal statements in here, all these statements in the Scriptures aren't just to us. Now, if you're going to decide something, what it means something, you better find out who it's talking about and who it's talking to. Who is the book of Romans written to? Everybody in here says, well, it's written to Christians. Oh, yeah? Some of it is. And you're going to be shocked. Well, let's see. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 1 says, from Paul. And verse 7 says, to all in Rome beloved of God, called to be saints. Ah, it's to the brotherhood. To all the Christians there in Rome. You say, well, Floyd, that settles it. Everything in Romans is to the Christians in Rome. Well, we're starting off with, it's to them, okay. But is this book for us? Of course it is. For us, that's why we've got it, Lee. But would you dare read chapter 2, verse 1 with me? Well, maybe we ought to read verse 32 of chapter 1 just before we get there. It says, speaking of people that are disobedient and haters of God above this, that are the ones that God gave up, that were sinners that had rejected God, says, they knew the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. But they not only do those things, but they also approve of those that practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, you do the same things. But we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, who judge those such things and do the same? Question. Did you see the difference? Verse 1 is talking about to lost people. You, O man. But look at verse 2. But we. Oh, there's a you and there's a we. Who is a we? Well, Paul and the saints that he's talking to at Rome. And do you think this, O man, who judge those who do these things, and yet you do the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? All right. Well, let's just see what else. I want you to see that. Look with me at verse 17 of chapter 2. Indeed you, who are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God, and you say you know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those that are in darkness. Hey, who's that written to? Can you read? Jews. It says Jews. He isn't talking about... See, he says, and read it. Boy, it's tough. He says, you make your boast in the law in verse 23. Do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Statements to Jews in there. Well, listen, there's more. That's not all. Turn to chapter 11. Verse 13. Now I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. Whoa! What if you were a Jew and you were sitting in the audience? Did you see what he did? He started off talking, see, hey, he knows that whoever teaches and reads this letter in the church, he's going to have some of everybody there. He says, okay, all you saints, I got some, here's some instructions. And he tells us some stuff. Now, That was to us. Now, all of a sudden, he quits talking to us. He says, now, I got something to say about you, you lost folks in here, sitting there judging. I got some strong stuff to say to you. Now, you listen. Now, it's for us, because we need to know what God's got to say to the lost as saved people, so that we can minister to them like God would minister to them. But those verses weren't for me. I mean, to me. They were for me, but they weren't to me. God wasn't blistering me with that. Then God says, now, wait a minute. I got something to say to you Jews. I'm a spiritual Jew, but I'm not a physical Jew. No, he wasn't talking to me about that. I never did count on the law. But it was for me. Then he came to the Gentiles. And boy, he started talking. Now, let me get you Gentiles straightened out here. Do you see what he's doing there, Lee? Sure, the basic truth is that the letter is to the church and for the church, okay? But I'm trying to show you that you can't just say that as a blanket statement and start reading indiscriminately and taking scriptures that are written to a lost man and burning a Christian brother with that one. And that's something that the church is doing and that Christians have always done to each other, and that's why we don't understand scripture. Okay? Now, let me give you another example of scripture that's not written to save people. Look with me quickly at 1 Corinthians 15:12. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Listen to me, beloved. Letters written to the church, Brother Ben, have warnings to the church about phonies. And in fact, make some statements to the phonies. Not only warns about them, but speaks to the phonies. Look with me at chapter 15 of Corinthians, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Whoa, I have a question for you. Does the Bible teach you can be saved and not believe in the resurrection? What is the gospel? Well, if you don't know, look with me back at verse chapter 1. Moreover, brothers, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach. Hey, we're going to get to read the gospel that Paul preached. Drop down to verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all. Here's the gospel that Paul preached. That which I received. That. Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. In other words, the Old Testament taught that the Messiah would die for the sins. Number four, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now that's the gospel. Was the resurrection part of the gospel? Listen to me, beloved. If Jesus just died on that cross and didn't rise, he is not God and you are lost. Moreover, Paul goes on to say in these same verses that verse 14, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In Romans, keep one finger there, but let me read to you from Romans chapter 10. It says, if you can, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Did you see that? The resurrection is part of the gospel. There is no such thing as a saved person that does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Now, cults will say they believe in the resurrection, but Jesus came back as a spook. Not bodily. Oop, that ain't what Jesus said. They called, see, Garner Ted Armstrong and Hubert Armstrong all called Jesus a liar. They say, oh yes, he came back to life, but he was a spirit. He was a spirit. But in Luke 24, Jesus said, okay, all you apostles, come on over here and watch me eat. And feel my body. Look at my hands and my feet and touch them. He says, spirits don't have bodies like this and can't eat food like this and don't have scars on them like this. No. Saved people believe in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for their sins and the resurrection from the dead, bodily. That is the gospel. So go back to 15 of Corinthians, verse 12. He says, some of you are saying there's no resurrection from the dead and that Christ isn't risen. Aha! There's people in this church that are lost. And they're teachers. And they're saying there's no resurrection from the dead in verse 12. No resurrection from the dead. Hey, oh, I bet you I know who had been teaching them. The Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Ah, see, they had a cult like that going way back there in Jesus' day. If you can see that, God will give you the grace to understand one of the toughest scriptures in the Bible that some of you didn't anymore understand And that's the easiest scripture there is. And the poor Mormons, they're still baptizing people for the dead. Look with me in verse 29. Hey, look, I'm trying to show you something about pronouns. Are we talking about we or them? Me or you? Saved or lost? Christian or non-Christian? Look at this. Verse 29, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead don't rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Now, that's a tough scripture. People are always wondering about that. What were they doing baptizing for the dead? And the Mormons baptized for the dead. And people argue about this all the time. And listen, some people say, well, what that means is, you know, some Christians have died, and so we baptize new people to take the people's place that have died in the church that's on the earth today. That isn't what this is talking about at all. Hey, it's a classic go-backer. Look at verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? Ooh, there's a they bunch. If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead, and why do we stand in jeopardy? There's a they bunch and a we bunch. They's they and they's we. Well, Paul is in the we bunch, so I know that's the saved bunch. All right, can you understand? Now, I hope that isn't too fast for you doctrinally. The we bunch is Paul, and therefore that's the saved bunch. Therefore, who is this they? Hey, let me tell you how to find out who they is. Start reading above and find out. It's verse 12. The they is that bunch that's preaching there's no resurrection from the dead. The lost bunch. And look what Paul is saying. He's saying, fellas, can't you see what great hypocrites they are? Hypocrites. They're saying there's no resurrection, but the same guys that are teaching there's no resurrection are baptizing for the dead. How ridiculous a doctrine. That they're teaching there is no resurrection, yet they are baptizing for the dead. Can't you see they're phonies? They're wolves in the flock. That's what Paul's teaching. So you see what I'm saying here. Now, look quickly with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Another scripture that really is to the lost. It's verse 5. He says, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus is in you unless you're disqualified? Unless you're reprobate. He's saying, hey, look, I do this. Every preacher does this. When you get down to the end of the lesson, to the end of the meeting, we start saying, hey now, you guys search your souls. What have you been counting on? We've had a lesson on how to get saved, faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what has your faith been in? What is your faith in right now tonight? Why do you believe, do you believe that you'll see God forever if you die tonight? Why? Well, I've been baptized. Up, you've got faith in water.